Amen. Well, good morning, church. Thank you for joining us on this Lord's Day. And I believe this is week 7 now of our separation. And can you imagine that? Can you believe that? It feels like, in some ways, it feels like it's been eternity since we've been back together. But what used to seem odd to us, what used to seem unthinkable in some ways, what's felt like a short-term situation, such as preaching to a camera and virtual church and all that goes along with that, has now become the new normal for us. For how much longer, we don't know. But our community has been particularly hard hit in the past week as positive cases have continued to climb here where we are. And so we remember the words of the psalmist who teach us to ask, "Where does my help come from?" Psalm 121, and Psalm 121 that asks that question also gives us the answer, and it says, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And so until God has mercy, we will continue to meet in this way that God has provided for us in this time until we are together again. Well, before we jump into the word here, let's go back to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we have prayed often over these past months for nameless people all over the world who have been affected by this virus. But today, maybe in a new way, we are praying for people that we know by name here in our community, among us, among our friends and our family who have been directly impacted, whether it's through their jobs or whether it's their health. And so, Lord, we are lifting them up to you today, asking, O God, for your mercy, for you to be the God who is our strong tower, our fortress, our shield, the one who preserves us, your people. And we want to look to you, the Lord our God. We want to see that our help comes from you. We want to extend our hands in faith to you. And Lord, when we are afraid, may we find our confidence in you. When we are weak, may we find our strength in you. When we feel isolated and alone, would we feel and sense your comfort and your grace that would surround us? Would you knit our hearts together? Would you come and abide among us, scattered as we are? And may your word dwell richly within us. May its truth ring daily in our hearts. May we wake up each day knowing each day is a day by your mercy, by your grace that you have entrusted and given to us, and may we walk in it. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And so, Lord, help us to abide and walk in that truth. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, we pray for your help. Would you help your word to speak into the situation and the circumstances of our lives today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my plan is to spend the next couple of weeks looking at some of the words of Jesus that I felt would be appropriate for this season. What does Jesus have to say about some of the anxiety, some of the fears that we have today? And today what we're going to be talking about is Jesus' lessons on wealth and worry. Actually, it's not just today. We'll be talking about this for the next coming weeks. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus brings these truths together. They are so often belong together. Wealth and worry go hand in hand, just as they do here in Matthew chapter 6. And so if you have a Bible, you can begin making your way to this passage in Matthew 6. And this comes right out of the treasure that is Jesus' teaching that Matthew has recorded it for us in these couple of chapters here in chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. These chapters that we know of as the Sermon on the Mount, because, and you see there in the beginning of chapter 5, it tells us that Jesus, seeing the crowds that had surrounded him, that he went up on the mountain and he sat down and he began to teach them all these things. And so, quite literally, this is the sermon from or on the mountain by Jesus. And so, in this sermon, this is a sermon where we have the Beatitudes. We have Jesus' teaching on anger and lust. We have the Lord's Prayer. And right in the middle, Jesus has something to say to us about wealth and worry. Wealth and worry. And this particular passage in Matthew 6 is one that most of us know very well. We've probably heard this passage very often. But you know, sometimes there are times in our life where we are more open to hearing a particular truth and the meaning of a truth in our life because of the particular circumstances that we find ourselves in. You know, there are times that I've read passages of Scripture dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times, with little pause to its direct application in my life or its the impact of its meaning on me, until one day in a particular circumstance by the Holy Spirit, its truth, its meaning is then unpacked in my heart. And you know, the Word of God is like that, isn't it, for us? It is living and active, and the Holy Spirit takes the words of God and applies them into our directly into our particular situation. So now just might be the time for us to talk about money and stuff and worry and security in a way that is immediately relevant to our present situation. For isn't money and security at the heart of much of what drives fear today? Isn't it fear that is driving much of what is the political and the community debates that are surrounding us today? The debate over, do we stay at home or do we go back to work? Stay at home, go back to work. Or the fear over coronavirus or fear of global recession, right? And all this comes down to wealth and worry. These are both very real concerns for us. And certainly we must prayerfully think through. But fear, right? Fear is the response of the one who has not understood and has not believed Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Think about this question. What do you fear losing most in all of life? What do you fear losing most? And it used to be a question that we would ask in almost in a theoretical kind of way. It used to be a theoretical question to get people thinking about the things that they valued most in life, that had become idols in their hearts, things that they had become attached to in various ways, the things we hold on to. And for most of us, it used to be hard to answer that question. Well, it doesn't feel so hard to answer anymore, and it doesn't feel like a theoretical question anymore. Our fears used to be hidden behind this wall of this security that was our comfort, that was our relative ease, our stuff and our money. And we used to have to search hard to begin to uncover what our deepest fears are. Well, that's how things used to be. But it seems that we no longer have to search and dig for our fears, because it feels as if they have found us where we are. And fear is evidence everywhere, isn't it? On people's faces or in their words or seen in their actions or spelled out on people's social media feeds or in the debates that are going on around us or seen on the empty store shelves. Fear. The world has been shaken, hasn't it? Make no mistake, the world has been shaken, and this world that used to seem so solid and so secure to so many people around us, as if we could trust this world, we now see the world for what it is. Shaky, tentative, broken, weak, insecure, right? I mean, even the most advanced, most powerful nation on earth is brought to its knees and feels powerless before a microscopic virus. That's what the world is. So don't ever go back to believing that somehow if you, what you trust in, if that it is secure, if it's in this world. If a virus teaches us anything, it teaches us this, that the world is insecure. Insecure. And Jesus would tell us this if we would listen. He tells us this, and he tells us there is something better. Something better to place our hope and our trust and our confidence and our security in rather than in this world. This world is broken. You see, the problem is not this world. The problem is when we give this world what belongs to God. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Matthew 6, 19, Jesus says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, Jesus is speaking about investments here. Lots of people are speaking about investments today with things going on in the stock market. Did you hear about Bill Ackman, securities trader, stock trader, who, seeing the coronavirus many months ago, hearing its beginnings in China, he made a bet in the stock market that the stock market was going to drop significantly over the coming months through the impact of this virus. And he was right, probably more than he could have imagined. And so he had placed a $27 million hedge fund investment. And how this works is the more this market went down, the more he would gain in this investment. And however this turns out in the stock market, his $27 million turned into $2.6 billion in 2 weeks' time. It doesn't even feel right, does it, that this can happen? So if you lost part of your retirement in the stock market over the past couple of weeks, and you wonder, where did that money go? Apparently it went to Bill Ackman, billionaire. But that's the nature of the stock market. That's how it is. I mean, they call them securities, but there is nothing secure about them, right? We've seen gains that accumulate over years of time wiped out in a single day. Jesus is not advocating that kind of investment. In fact, the very opposite. What Jesus tells us is that every investment that's made here on worldly things is a poor investment. Why is that? Well, look at what he says. Because everything here in this life, it's insecure, right? It's short term at best. And isn't that clear to us today? Clear. I mean, our jobs, insecure. Our retirement, insecure. Our health, insecure. Our possessions, insecure. There is nothing, no matter how we want to safeguard it, insure it, or protect it, that is ultimately safe and secure in this life. Billionaires can lose everything. CEOs can be fired. Those who plan to travel and see the world can get cancer or die. Those who build large, beautiful homes to live in can see their homes burn to the ground. Right? And all of this is implied in the simple statement by Jesus here, where everything you have here on earth, it is prone to destruction, to moth, to rust, to thieves. And by these things, he means all of this, that it is poor security for us. And yet, it's exactly what we're prone to do, isn't it? We're prone to make these things our security, our joy, or in the words of Jesus, our treasure. Now, it's important that Jesus uses the word treasure here because he's not just speaking about money. Money can be someone's treasure, their wallet, their bank account, their investments. That can be somebody's treasure. But when Jesus says treasure, he means anything that is of great value in our lives. It could be success, or popularity, recognition. It can be the influence that we enjoy. It could be this thing that we love control over things in our life. It can be a job. It could be a marriage. It could be our children. It could be our family. It could be our comfort. It could be our health. It could be sinful indulgences like pornography and adultery and drunkenness. Right? I mean, all of these things can be made our treasure in life. All of these things can become most important and the controlling thing in our lives. You see, what Jesus is getting at is the heart, isn't he? Which if you've read through the Sermon on the Mount, this is no surprise. I mean, this is what Jesus is doing in this sermon, like every good sermon. I mean, Jesus is not dealing with just the externals of the law, like don't do this and you should do that. He's getting at the heart of his listeners. You remember those passages in Matthew 5 where Jesus says things like, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you that if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder against him in your heart. Or you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But if you've lusted after another person, then you've already committed adultery in your hearts, right? And so this is what he's doing in this sermon, is he's probing our hearts. So here Jesus is still probing the heart of the issue, which is the issue of the heart. Where is your treasure? We all have treasures, you see. All of us have the things that we value most in life. The one thing we would give up everything else for, what we fear losing most in our lives. Now, fear can be good. And fear can be this God-given emotional response that we have, because fear can keep us from doing some really stupid stuff that can harm us. Fear of heights, fear of rattlesnakes. I mean, fear of all those things out there that really can kill us, right? And that's what God intends, right? That is a healthy fear. But an unhealthy fear is when we fear losing something that was not meant to be our security anyway. When we fear losing something that was never meant to be our security. An unhealthy fear can be a warning light in our life that we're treasuring the wrong things, that something's gone wrong in our hearts, that we have an insecure treasure. And we may have thought that our investments in this world, our health, our families, our jobs, our retirement, we may have thought those things were secure. And so we trusted in them. But suddenly we're meant to see the truth of what Jesus says here. If your treasure is here, in this life, on this earth, you have made a poor investment. Even if you're Bill Ackman, billionaire. Maybe especially if you're Bill Ackman, billionaire. It is a poor investment of your heart and of yourself and of your resources to treasure up what you value most in this life. Did you think that these things could sustain your joy for eternity? They could not. They cannot. What shall we do then? Well, Jesus gives us investment advice here. Not just for your money, but for your everything, right? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not, he says. Actually, it's more than just friendly advice, isn't it? It's a command, and it's a command that comes from the one who desires for us to maximize our joy in him. Right? See, that's the purpose, right? God is not the cosmic killjoy who wants to minimize your joy. What God wants to do is God wants to maximize your joy in him. He is calling us to not waste our lives on lesser things, the things of this world. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, does that mean that we can't have a savings account or we can't have a retirement fund or we shouldn't buy a house? Is that what that means? Well, that's probably the Amish answer. I don't think that's what Jesus means here. Again, look at the word here. The word is treasure, and it's key. Treasure. So he's not saying don't buy a house. He's saying don't buy a house and make it your treasure. Buy a house and treasure God. He's not saying don't save your money. He's saying don't hoard your money and make it your treasure as if it's your security. Save your money. Be wise. Take care of yourself. Be generous. Be giving. Take care of others, right? That is what he says. Hold on to the things of this life loosely. Loosely, knowing that they're not meant to be our treasures after all. You see, Jesus is not prohibiting things. He's prohibiting the love of things as your treasure. In fact, it's not just the word treasure here, is it? That's important. Look at the whole phrase. Store up for yourselves treasures. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up. Store up means to accumulate, to protect, to guard at all costs, to value. It's what we do when we lock something up in a safe. We don't want somebody to come in and to steal it or to be protected from the elements. So we lock it up in a safe. We store it up. He's saying, don't do that with the stuff of this world. And why do people accumulate and guard their treasures? Well, look at what he says. And we know this to be true. For themselves, right? Isn't that why we guard and protect these things that we value? Because we're concerned about ourselves. This is my treasure. This is for me. This is about me. And so I'm going to hold on to this at all costs because this is my security. This is where I find my joy, my purpose, my meaning. I think that's why so many people are either fighting mad or they're terrified and afraid. Because what's going on in the world, their treasure is at stake. They've placed their security in something that is now at risk for loss. As Sinclair Ferguson says, he says, seeking security in this world and its possessions is a recipe for producing anxieties rather than relieving them. You hear what he says? Seeking security in this world and its possessions is a recipe for producing anxiety rather than relieving them. He says, the more we gather possessions in order to feel secure, the more we feel we need them in order to be secure, and so the more we need to guard them to maintain our security, therefore, the less secure we feel. Don't you know that to be true? I hope you don't get your theology from country music. Too many people do. But country music is insightful. Because it tends to mirror the practical theology of our culture, what people really do believe, and it's just bad theology. Like Chris Jansen singing, I know everybody says money can't buy happiness, but it can buy me a boat. It can buy me a truck to pull it. It can buy me a Yeti 110 iced down with some silver bullets. Yeah, I know what they say. Money can't buy everything. Well, maybe so, but it can buy me a boat. That's good country poetry. That's stupid. I mean, but that's how the world thinks, right? I mean, people are saying money can't buy happiness, but I think I'm going to try it anyways. And Jesus teaches us to think differently, to have different priorities and different values and different treasures and different investments, you see. And Jesus promises a security that cannot be found in a boat or in a truck or in anything in this life. Eternal security guaranteed. Show me a boat that can give you that. Fear and worry, though, as we'll see this more clearly in the following verses in the weeks to come, but fear and worry are the result of this very thing, of focusing on self and the stuff of this world rather than focusing on God. You know, what has this time taught you about the focus and the security of your life? Is there a particular fear that consumes your thoughts? Is there a particular anger that you feel over something that has been taken from you or has been lost to you in this time? Or if you have extra time, how are you using your time? How do you spend it? What are you investing in? These are the questions that speak to our treasure. And Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, or where viruses and global recessions threaten to destroy everything. This is not the place to invest. So where do we invest then? Where should we look for security? Where do we find a treasure guaranteed? And Jesus says there's only one place. It's in heaven. And this is where we have to take God at his word. This is where the place of faith comes in. Right? It tells us that the glory is heaven and the treasure is Christ. And so all of our pleasures are fulfilled and are secured in him. You see, the joys of this life, and there are joys in this life, but the joys of this life are not meant to satisfy us. No more than the appetizers before the main course is meant to satisfy us. I mean, I hate when I do that, right? When I fill up on chips and salsa and I'm full when the steak fajitas show up, right? I hate it when I do that. That's what we do in this world. We're filling up on the stuff of this world. The gadgets, the electronics, the entertainment, the stuff, the endless information of the internet or the allure of social media popularity, right? When these joys are meant to be appetizers, which are not meant to satisfy, they are meant to increase our appetites for God, for heaven. The world says, as another country song says, the world says, I can't imagine how heaven can be better than this lying next to you, baby. Or let me give you another one. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. I'm coming, but there ain't no hurry because I'm having fun down here. I mean, who writes this garbage, right? I mean, people who have not believed what Jesus says and people who are still trying to store up their treasures here on earth. And Jesus says they will be sorely, sorely disappointed in the end. They have made poor investments because they have miscalculated the worth and the value of heaven. Because those who rightly understand and value things and see things rightly are people like Moses, Hebrews 11 tells us, who considered the reproach of Christ, of following God in this world, and the reproaches that he would have to experience. He considered that to be of greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt because he was looking for the reward. What reward? The reward of heaven. Or like Paul, who says, I don't consider the sufferings of this life that I experience for following Christ, my treasure, to even be worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. And so Paul can write to the church in Corinth, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the thing that God has prepared for those who love him. Because Paul believed this, he lived it. I mean, this is what we saw last Sunday night on Philippians 3. And Paul would say, man, I had the stuff of the world. Man, I had it. But it was all garbage compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you believe that? And he banked his life on the truth of what Jesus said here. That the real treasure is not what we accumulate in this life. It's not. The real treasure is waiting for us in heaven, you see. But that treasure is either increased or it is diminished by what we do in this life. And that's the point of what Jesus says here. I mean, there are eternal consequences to what we do today. So here's the practical command for us. Weigh the choices carefully. Evaluate your options, Jesus says. You have an investment to make. Where will it be? Has the coronavirus led you to think more about Jesus and heaven? Or more about your health and earthly investments? Where is your heart? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, the things we treasure, actually, they govern our lives. They become controlling things to us. So, because the things we value, they occupy our minds and our affections and our emotions. And they begin to consume our time and our planning, our daydreaming, our effort to achieve all of these things. And so Jesus asks here, where is your treasure? And the heart was made for God and God alone and not the stuff of this world. And so the one who said, I can't imagine heaven, this place of the presence of the glory of God, I can't imagine heaven better than lying next to his girlfriend, is a fool who has no idea what he's talking about. So how do we do this? How do we store up our treasures in heaven? Because there's no bank account that we're making deposits into. So what is he talking about? He's obviously talking about how we live our lives in this present situation. Do we treasure Jesus? Do we live for God's pleasure and God's glory? Is our hope secured in heaven? Do we see it that way? Is Jesus our great reward? We sang that just a moment ago. Jesus, our great treasure. Are those words true of us? Is he the focus of our lives? Is he where we spend and where we invest ourselves? What will you do this week that will be of eternal value? Who needs served in Jesus' name? How are others going to see Christ in you? How are you investing your resources into the kingdom of God? Right? I mean, here is the tragedy of today. The tragedy of today is that we can be so worried about our getting things back on track so that we can just accumulate more of our treasures here on earth again. Whether it's the economy or our health or whatever our fear is, we can just overcome those fears and get those things back on track so that we can continue building up our treasures here on earth. That is not what Jesus wants us to do. How are you investing your resources for the kingdom of God? There is a push today for us to invest in our local businesses and our economy right now, and that's fine, and that's great. But where is the push to invest in something more eternal than that? Everything here is a poor investment. These things, the things of earth, the things of worldliness, money, possessions, our earthly hopes and dreams and pleasures. These things must not become the center of my life and existence. I must not live for them. I must not dwell on them constantly in my mind. They must not absorb me. I must not fear their loss or despair when they're gone. I must hold them loosely. I must not be governed by them. I think that's the implication of everything Jesus means when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth, because they're only things, and they're not meant to be treasures after all. And the irony of it all is that when we hoard the stuff of this world and we pursue only our personal gain, we lose everything. But if we let it go and we don't hold on to it and we don't think about our own personal gain, we gain everything. Isn't that what Jesus says in that one memorable statement to the disciples when he says, what will it profit a man if he gains this whole world and he loses his soul? Isn't that the danger of putting all of your investments in this world, to lose everything? Don't be jealous of the one who has the bigger house, the nicer car, the better job, the nicer family, for all of those things are passing away and they are soon gone. But instead, we should emulate the humble believers like Hudson Taylor and William Carey and Lottie Moon and so many other just nameless people that have gone before us who've traded all that they have in this world for God, to put their treasures in heaven for his great reward. You know, the news reminds us every day of how much we've lost in this world. We lost freedoms. We've lost luxuries. We've lost relationships. We've lost jobs and income. Some people have lost their investments in the stock market. Some people have lost their homes to the bank. But your treasure is not this world. And so fear not these things. For if you've invested everything with God, then your investment is secure. And the things of this world come and go. Our lives even come and go. Our circumstances come and go. But the treasures of heaven, they abide forever and ever. Before I close in a word of prayer today, let me just say that if you'd like to talk to a pastor, our doors, our offices are closed throughout the week, but the phone still works. And so call us. We'd love to visit with you. We'd love to pray with you, talk to you about what's going on in your life. You'd like to talk about what it means to treasure Christ and to store up your treasures in heaven and what that means for you. We'd love to visit with you about these things. Give us a call. Send us an email or however you can get in contact with us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray today that, admitting that so often we are allured away by the things of this world. They're shiny, they're alluring, they look pleasurable, they look good to us, they often used to feel secure to us even, and so we delighted in treasuring them, and little did we know that how insecure they really were. Thank you for the words of Jesus that remind us the insecurity of everything in this world. Thank you for telling us that there is something better than this, what we have here around us in our possession. That there is treasure to be stored up in heaven that awaits an eternity for us, for those who are in Christ. I thank you for that truth, that promise. It may be a help and a guide to us in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us what it means to walk by faith in this way. Would you help us to see these things rightly? Help us to value and evaluate these things. Help us to see that the treasures of following Christ are far, far beyond any of the treasures of this world. And so, Lord, I pray, help us to abide in you and in your word. Help us to live for eternal things today, this week. Help us to fear not the loss of the things that are poor security anyway. And Lord, help us to be your people who are guided by the truth of these things in our lives, that we would live them out by your strength and for your glory today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.